While you are standing in honor of the reading of God's word, let's go ahead and read it together. From Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." And then from Matthew's gospel, when asked the same question, just read Matthew 6, 9. "This then," Jesus said, "is how you should pray. 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. If you are a person who follows along or who takes advantage of the fact that the message is most weeks, because sometimes the gremlins get us and we're not able to post the audio from the message on Spotify or SoundCloud or Apple Podcasts. But if you follow along, then you know that most weeks the title is simply whatever the series is that we are in, and then whatever the focus for that given Sunday is. I learned a long time ago that the pressure of coming up with like a catchy title for a sermon is just too much. I cannot bear up under the weight of that. However, if it won't show up this way this week, it will simply say the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven. So if you're looking for it, that's what it'll say. But if I were going to title this week's sermon, it would simply be The Alphabet and the Karate Kid. That's fantastic, right? What do those two things have to do with each other? Literally nothing, except for the fact that I believe it helps us to understand the significance and what our hope is during this series of picking apart the Lord's Prayer kind of line by line, as it were. We have been in this series on prayer since the beginning of the year, and we are continuing in this series. We've moved from just kind of thinking about prayer in general, why prayer, what does prayer accomplish in us, or rather, how does the Lord use prayer to accomplish something in us? What does it do for our relationship with God? How are we to pray when we don't feel like we have the words to pray? I mean, these are things that we have considered, talked about over the past several weeks. But this morning, we want to begin for the season of Lent. That is the season in the life of the church from Ash Wednesday, which was this past Wednesday, all the way up to Easter Sunday. It is the season in the life of the church in which we consider and we remember and we perhaps even allow ourselves to be invited into that choosing to lay something down, that choosing to suffer, to remember Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness when he chose to go without food, when he was tempted by the enemy to shortcut the things that God had sent him to do, to achieve glory without suffering, to achieve that, as we said, and as Paul writes to his letter to the church in Philippi, to achieve that place of prominence without being willing to walk through the thing that God sent him here to walk through, and that ultimately was the cross. That was suffering under the weight of our sins so that we might be forgiven and so that we might in him have life and have life eternal. And we will talk about one of the things that sacrifice and that suffering accomplishes for us. We'll talk about that this morning in this first line of the Lord's Prayer. But during this season of Lent, so for the next several weeks, we again, line by line, we'll go through the Lord's Prayer. And if you are a person that grew up in the church, maybe you are a lifelong churchgoer, maybe you are a person who has come back into the church for the first time in a long time, and hearing that Lord's Prayer, that's something that's familiar to you. Many know it because it's something that we learned when we were younger. You have an opportunity to know it and to learn it because we will pray it together every Sunday of the series. And with the exception of the Wesley Covenant prayer that we've been praying for the past several weeks, it is a prayer that you often hear prayed together in this space. But those prayers, similar to something, say, like the Apostles' Creed, or these creeds, these things that we learn to say, we learn them by memorization, we learn them by repetition, they can begin to feel very much that, just repetitive. And in just the simple repeating of it, they can begin to lose their power. And so one of the things that I hope that we can do is to consider line by line, what does the Lord's Prayer really invite us into if we are committed to praying this prayer? Yes, for yourself, but then also when we pray it together as a church. I'm going to take a commercial break real quick. So Justin, our seven-footer who is typically in here and hands out the red books, would you mind handing out a red book, starting one at the front of each section? He just knows when that's supposed to happen, but Justin is on our winter weekend, so he's also part of our youth ministry team. And we love to know that you are here and love to know how we can be in touch with you. So commercial break is over. All right, so similar to the way that we learn to say the alphabet, right? Everybody in here know their ABCs? Good. LMNOP, like, right? That's one letter, depending on how quickly you say it. Unless we begin to take those letters and understand how they form words, and unless we then seek to understand how those words form sentences and how sentences work together to convey thought and feeling and emotion, then they are only just letters. They are only just things that we have memorized. In the same way, this is my jump, in the same way, in one of the greatest movies made in the 80s, The Karate Kid, without the tutelage of Mr. Miyagi, if all Ralph Macchio, Danielson, if all Danielson does is paint the fence and wax the car, then he never learns how that applies to his ability to compete in the All Valley Karate Tournament at the end of the movie. I took it upon myself as a young fella to learn and practice some of these things. I had a neighbor next door who was a whatever belt in karate. He also took it upon himself to teach me these things, which really meant it just was an excuse for him to beat up on me. And we would do this like on a mat in his front yard, you know, no like dojo or anything. I did practice the crane technique, but I didn't have somebody teach me the proper way to do the crane technique. And I practiced the crane technique on my younger brother who just generously got up and handed you the red books to sign in. I should have had some training, because in practicing the crane technique with my brother Adam, I actually kicked his two front teeth out way before he was supposed to lose those two front teeth. So for a long time in his life, he had no front teeth. One of them we found, the other one he may have swallowed. We're not sure. but without the application of the things that he learned, wax on, wax off, up, down. If you haven't seen the movie, it is an all-time classic. It is your homework while it's snowing tonight and you have nothing else to do, to go and watch The Karate Kid. But unless he were to take just the simple repetitive movements and then turn that into something that could be used to win the All Valley, I just spoiled it for you. He wins the whole thing. It's fantastic. Unless you were to take the repetition and figure out, like, how does this teach me something? Unless we are willing to approach the Lord's Prayer that way, unless it becomes something more than just rote memorization and repetition, then we miss the beauty of the fact that this is the way that Jesus answered the question the disciples asked him. Hey, teach us how to pray, just like John the baptizer taught his followers and his disciples how to pray. The Lord's Prayer, at the heart of it, at the core of it, is about formation. It is about discipleship. That's the bottom line. At the heart of the Lord's Prayer, it is about formation. It is about discipleship. It is about us being formed into something different than what we are. As Will Willimon and Stanley Hauerwas say in their book, Lord, Teach Us, perhaps they say it reaches out to us, it forms us, it invites us into the adventure called discipleship. It reaches out to us, it forms us, it invites us into the adventure called discipleship. So broad brushstrokes, the Lord's Prayer seeks to accomplish this. It shapes us in our understanding of who we are and our understanding of who God is. It sets our perspective rightly, and it sets us rightly before God as our perspective is set rightly. It fixes our attention on God as the ultimate provider and the one who is able to forgive. And then it invites us to mirror that and mimic that. It invites us to do likewise in the world around us. And then it names the fact that God has the final word, that His is the ultimate say, and that when all is said and done, His will be accomplished on this earth. So to begin to approach the Lord's Prayer in that manner, to understand it in that way, we can begin to see that it starts to shape us in who we are. And so I invite you throughout this series, as you are, you know, because we oftentimes, the practice for many Christians is to give something up for the season of Lent. One of the things that we are practicing in our household, some of us more willingly than others, is for the practice of a digital fast, which we did as a church, last year for the season of Lent. But I encourage you, invite you to do that, because it is one of the greatest distractions we have are the devices that we carry around with us. So what would it look like for the next 40 days to practice fasting from that, to just use your phone as the, like, just for straight utility, not for entertainment? But in the giving up of something, if we're not careful, what we've done is to create a void or a vacuum in our lives. And unless we choose intentionally the thing that we are going to replace that with, then the enemy is he's perfectly happy to replace that with another thing that will distract us. And so I invite you, and I began to practice this this week. Anytime the compulsion to pick up the phone, to pick up the device comes, what if instead that becomes a time of prayer, a time spent seeking the Lord? And now that we're given this gift of the Lord's Prayer, a time spent in your prayer time, part of the way that you use that time is to pray the Lord's Prayer. And the language that that we use in praying the Lord's Prayer is language for the collective. It is for the body, but is very much a prayer that you can pray on your own. And so I invite you and encourage you to begin to do that. In the process of learning to pray this prayer, if this is indeed what the disciples asked him, in the process of learning to pray this prayer, when they asked the question, hey, just like John taught his disciples, would you teach us the way to pray? And this is the prayer that Jesus gives. What we begin to find as we do this indeed, and part of Jesus' stealing away and going to be with the Father, if this indeed is part of how he prayed to his Heavenly Father, then what we begin to find is that our minds, our hearts, and our wills begin to be bent toward God and the things of God. We can say, I know God. I know what God has done for me. I know what God is offering me. I know what he is offering me and what he's made possible in Jesus. And that is one thing. It's one thing to say, I know God. It's another thing entirely to say, because of who I know God to be, then my heart, my mind, and my will are bent toward the things of God. They're not my own anymore, which is where many of us struggle, right? I know who God is. I'm grateful for the cross. I know Jesus. I think Jesus is fantastic. I know that he has secured for me an eternity that I could not secure for myself. All of that can be true, and at the same time, we can wrestle with surrendering control of our lives to him. The Lord's Prayer helps us to begin to do that. And so we begin this morning in just this very first line. And I want to begin by saying, because we read this entire passage from Luke 11, or those first eight verses, rather than just reading the prayer itself. And I love the way that Luke writes this in this little parable that Jesus uses. Verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. And another way of saying that would be because you did not relent in asking for this thing. Because you persisted in asking for this thing, he will do this for you. So when we pray this prayer together as the church, we are stepping into and modeling the prayer that Jesus offered to his disciples. But we are also acknowledging something else. And N.T. Wright says it best this way. He says, we don't yet have the right to say this prayer. We don't have the right to say this prayer, but it's part for us of the holy boldness. And he is, he's from the UK, so then he says this, and I love this. Like, only N.T. Wright can get away with this. We don't yet have the right to say this prayer, but it's part of the holy boldness, the almost cheeky celebration of the sheer grace and goodness of the living God, that we can actually say these words as though we really meant them through and through. Read that last part again. We don't have a right to pray this prayer, but it's an almost cheeky celebration of the sheer grace and goodness of the living God, that we can actually say these words as though we really meant them through and through. There will come a day when we understand and know that all of our prayers are yes and amen in Jesus, because we are before him and he's the only thing that matters at that point. But until that day comes, we are caught in this tension of realizing and knowing and maybe catching glimpses of the fact that life and life to the full, as Jesus says, is meant to be found in him and him alone. And we want to be about the things that Jesus is about. And the thing primarily, the thing above all other things that Jesus is about the will of the Father. And so if we are made in that likeness, and if we, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, are becoming more like him as the Spirit continues to work in us, then one of the things that we are becoming is those whose will is bent to the will of the Father. That is the most important thing for us. We realize and recognize that there are times when we feel like we're kind of in that pocket and that's going really well, and then there are other times when we feel like we couldn't be further from that place. And it is such a picture of grace that we are able to pray this prayer, that we are able to even approach God in prayer at all. Jesus, as Eric preached several weeks ago, our great high priest, the one who has mediated for us, the one who invites us to approach with confidence the throne of God's grace. And so just recognize that as we're doing this, we're living in this tension, and it is not a silver bullet. Like, if you pray the Lord's Prayer every day for the rest of your life, it doesn't mean that 6 months from now you're like, oh my gosh, I don't have the desire to sin anymore. Oh my gosh, I'm not tempted by anything anymore. My gosh, I am perfectly living and walking in the Lord's will for my life. I am the most forgiving person next to Jesus that walked the face of the earth. Probably not. You're probably not. The moment we think that is the moment that somebody is going to do something that we just want vengeance upon them. We just want to call down God's. We are reminded every day of our weakness and our frailty, and yet the grace of being able to pray this prayer and to begin this way, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Now, immediately, the moment we say that word, Father, the moment we refer to God as Father, is the moment that for some, depending on what your experience of or knowledge even of your earthly father is, immediately that can be a deal breaker. And I recognize that. I understand that. I know that that can be incredibly hard, depending on what your example of Father in your life has or has not been. But one of the things that we have to understand and comes to terms with is that even on our best days, or even on their best days, our earthly fathers fall so short of the heart, the character, the nature of our Heavenly Father, the goodness of our Heavenly Father. And so I invite you to consider that if you come from a background in which you hear that word Father and hear God spoken of this way by Jesus as Father in heaven, And if that begins to stir some things up in you, I invite you to deal with those things. I invite you to be honest to God about that, about how that makes you feel, but to understand that God is not that. That God is everything that any picture of a father was meant to be on this earth. Invites you to find in God one who loves you, one who is compassionate, one who is slow to anger, one who is gracious, one who, yes, will discipline, but disciplines because he loves you, one who forgives, one who, as David says in Psalm 103, removes our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west, and we'll get to that later in the series. But I feel like that's important to name and important to understand and to deal with. For as many times as we have been failed by our earthly fathers, we have in God a heavenly Father who will not fail us, who will not fail us, who is faithful to walk with you to the very end until the time that he calls you home to be with him forever. He will not fail. So may uttering these words, our Father in heaven, become a comfort to you, become a reminder of what compassion and grace and patience and safety feels like. Not because he's tame, as is said of Aslan. He's not tame, but he sure is good. He sure is good. So for Jesus to name this way, to begin this prayer this way, our Father in heaven, is to name relationship. Out of the gate, it is to name something about our relationship with God. Without relationship, without naming relationship, this prayer means nothing. We can pray this prayer all day long, six ways to Sunday, until we are blue in the face, but without, at the core of it, an understanding of relationship with our Creator, a relationship with God, then this prayer ultimately falls on deaf ears. We serve and are loved by and known by a God who is not dead, but a God who is alive, a God who is living, a God who is at work in this world to shape it and make it into what he intended it to be in the first place. And we have this promise in Revelation 21 that there will come a day when all is as it was intended to be. And at the heart of that is the heart of a Father, the heart of God who loves us and who is working to bring us to that point. Because at the heart of it is relationship. He longs for the relationship with his prized possession of creation, you and me, humanity, created in his image and in his likeness. He longs for that relationship to be restored. So at the heart of the beginning this prayer this way is intimacy, it is relationship, it is familiarity. And maybe this, for these next 40 days, is an opportunity to you, for you, to tap into that in a way that you've never experienced before. I hope and pray that that is true for you. So to begin this way, our Father in heaven, our Father who art in heaven. And this is, I loved this week in my preparation for this. It's not just about relationship and intimacy and familiarity. It is also about revolution and hope, right? There are some who look at this and say, all right, well, this is the moment all of a sudden that God has become fatherly because Jesus named God this way. Jesus uses the word Abba or Abba that for us would be like dada. It's a word of relationship and intimacy and connection. But this is not the first time that we understand and see God in this manner. So if you were to go and look at Exodus chapter 4, you can just write this in your notes and look at it later. Exodus chapter 4, in this instance that we have, Moses preparing to go to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, verse 21, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go that he may worship me. Israel, this nation, the people of God, the people set apart, the people through whom God is going to bring salvation into the world, have found themselves in captivity. And God gives this Moses, this message to his servant Moses, go to Pharaoh, most powerful man in the world at that time, go to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, you have my son and I want him back. As much, friends, as these words in the Lord's Prayer, the way that Jesus opens this prayer, our Father in heaven, as much as they are about intimacy and relationship and familiarity, they are also about revolution and hope. They are words that tell us that God is still fighting for our hearts, that he has not given up, that he has made a way in the person of Jesus for us to walk out of captivity and into freedom. And so it is a very much a declaration, if you will, of war against the principalities and against the enemy of this world who would seek to convince us otherwise, who would seek to convince us that we are not loved by God because of this list of things that you don't tell anybody about, but that you know in your heart that you do or have done. And therefore, I don't know if God can actually love you because of these things. For us to be invited and told by Jesus, this then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven, is the acknowledgement that there is one who knows those things. We read at the beginning of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 1, that God decided before the beginning of time, before the creation of the world, that he would adopt us as his children. And the beauty of the message of adoption is this, that it does not have anything to do with the will of the one being adopted. It has everything to do with the will of the one who is adopting. We don't earn our adoption. We haven't done anything. We haven't presented a good enough resume to God to say, hey, choose me. I'm likable. I don't wet the bed. Like, I will clean up after myself. I might help you with the dishes. I'll definitely help walk the dog. I promise I'll do all of these things. God, just choose me. Adopt me. Adoption does not depend on what we bring to the table. Adoption depends solely on the heart of God, who knew that we would need to be rescued, who knew how desperate we would be to be need, how desperate our need is to be known, to know that we are known, that we are seen, that we are loved. And so, yes, to declare our Father in heaven is to declare relationship. It is to declare intimacy, but it is also to declare revolution and hope. That this is not that this is not all there is. That whatever we are suffering in right now, that thing will not have the final say. Because there will come a day, as I heard Tony Campola say one time in talking about the church, I don't believe it's going to limp across the finish line when it's all said and done. I believe the church is going to march victoriously down the aisle to the bridegroom who is waiting for us at the end. He is both the prize and the means by which we arrive at the prize. And to declare our Father in heaven is to declare that there is a reality that is different than the one that we see around us every day. And we will see at the end of this prayer, it is a declaration that that reality has come and will continue to come crashing into this reality and the kingdoms of the world until the day when all is made right. This quote, again, from the book Lord Teach Us. By praying the Lord's Prayer, we are being made into a people whose journey is a sign to the world that God has not abandoned the world to its own devices, but is present as a people on the move, a people moving out from their old ways and means, ordinary people who have been given the extraordinary authority to be a part of the divine assault upon the realm of evil. We don't believe something by barely saying it. We believe something by beginning to act as if it's true. So as we pray this first line of this prayer together, as we make this our practice over the season of Lent, to begin to believe that you are known, loved, seen by God, that you are loved by a Heavenly Father, that there's nothing that you can do to place you outside of the reach of that love. to know that this reality, that we are standing in this tension, this place where sometimes the veil is so thin and we see and we are aware of and we recognize the kingdom of heaven is in our midst, and other times it seems so far from us. But the reality being that God is at work and this kingdom is growing, and we are invited to be a part of making that come to bear on this earth. And so as we begin this journey together, and as we pray together this first line, as we step into the season of Lent together, may these two realities become real to you, to are known by your Heavenly Father. One who, yes, is seated on the throne, but one who is very much at work in our midst to bring us to that day when there will be no more weeping or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, God's dwelling place is with his people. And there is one who is seated on the throne, and the one who gave us the gift of this prayer, Alpha and Omega, the beginning of the end, who invites all to drink without cost from the spring of the water of